You would please open in the Bible to Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 6, which you'll find in the Pew Bible on page 835. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 6. Please stand. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. For he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this chance to gather this Resurrection Sunday to reflect again on the old story of Jesus who was crucified for us and has been raised to new and never-ending life for us. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Happy Easter. We join Christians around the world and down through the ages who gather to celebrate the feast of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, Orthodox Christians, people in the Russian and Greek Orthodox churches, the Coptic Church, a few other churches, will actually gather in May for Easter celebrations, what they call Pascha, because they still use the lunar calendar. We use a solar calendar figuring out when Easter will come. And so we gather with Christians around the West today and many other parts of the world. And whether it's today or in a couple of weeks, we all are one in celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. The word Easter is a funny word. It refers to the East. The idea was that Jesus would one day return from the East. And so this English word preserves a German word and an idea of the resurrection, and that's the word we typically use for the resurrection. But did you know that in many languages, including French and many other languages, probably most languages in the world, call today not Easter, but Pascha? And Pascha is a transliteration of a Aramaic translation of a Hebrew word, Pesca, which means Passover. So today is a day which in many ways summarizes that Passover promise that we find in the Old Testament fulfilled in the New Testament. And they're actually tied together biblically. So happy, happy Easter, happy Pascha, happy Passover. This morning, I want to begin by telling you a very brief story from a couple of nights ago. Hayden Bernays preached his inaugural sermon here at Metrocrest. He did a very fine job, and I was very pleased with him. He preached for Maundy Thursday, and not only was I pleased with him, but one of my grandsons, William, went up to him afterwards and said, "Thank you for your sermon. It was really, really good." And my wife said, "Yeah, because it was shorter than Bill's sermons." I'm struggling not to take that personally, but here I am. The good news is, brace yourself, this is going to be a short sermon. I found that Easter is often my shortest sermon of the year because it's such a well-known story, and it has such significance to us, and we have so many things built into the service that will be pointing us towards what we said at the very beginning of the service. Alleluia, Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia. That's the summation of my sermon this morning. And you really don't need to go a whole lot further, but I'm going to go a bit further anyway. Because Matthew wrote what he wrote with a purpose. The Holy Spirit moved Matthew to write what he wrote with a purpose. And I want to focus this morning on just three words. The first word, perhaps a bit surprisingly, you may or may not have ever heard a sermon at Easter on this word, but the word is earthquake. Matthew is the only gospel writer who records what he records in the beginning of his passage. If you look at Matthew chapter 28, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake." Now, Matthew goes on to explain that an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. So there's some suggestion that the earthquake had something to do with the rolling away of the stone. But the angel didn't need the help of an earthquake to roll away the stone. So why does Matthew record this? As a matter of fact, this isn't the first earthquake that Matthew records. And again, he's unique. He records back in chapter 27 that at the crucifixion, there was an earthquake. If you look across the page at Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, "Behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split." Why does Matthew want to emphasize this earthquake? And why does God inspire Matthew to make so much of this idea of not one, but two earthquakes? What's the point? Well, the idea of an earthquake actually has roots in the Old Testament. There are references in the Old Testament. Jeremiah makes references, for instance, to the idea of an earthquake, the earth trembling at the judgment of the Lord. So at the crucifixion, as the earth trembled, as the earth shook, it was as though the earth was participating in the judgment of God, which was poured out on sinless Jesus. And the earth is like echoing the judgment that was made evident at the cross. A judgment that Jesus did not earn, a judgment that you and I earned. And so at the crucifixion, there's this earthquake, this trembling, this shaking of the earth, splitting of the rocks. And then here in chapter 28, in verse 2, we read not only that there was an earthquake, but there was a great earthquake, a mega earthquake. A mega earthquake that followed the earthquake at the crucifixion. I guess, seismologically speaking, it could have been that the earthquake on Easter was an aftershock of the earthquake on Crucifixion Friday. That's possible. But this was the great earthquake. This was apparently the bigger earthquake, certainly as Matthew is describing it. And it, I believe, describes what he witnessed. I believe there was an earthquake. There were two earthquakes. But why does Matthew record them? What is his point? Well, the point is extremely important. It's going to be developed not only in the rest of chapter 28 in Matthew's gospel. It's going to be described and explained in the rest of the New Testament. Because what we discover is that the resurrection of Jesus has global consequences. It has cosmic consequences. It actually affects all of creation. One of the realities about the fall that we don't always think about is our fall as sinners impacted the whole cosmos. The whole world was impacted by our sinfulness and our fallenness. And Matthew is emphasizing what I think we see described later on in Revelation, for instance, even more fully, that Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection on Resurrection Sunday is not only God dealing with you and me, but actually dealing with the whole world. All created things are impacted by the resurrection of Jesus. He changes everything by his resurrection. And as we go through the rest of Matthew's gospel over the next few Sundays for the season of Easter, Easter is far too wonderful to confine to one day. We're actually going to spend a whole season reflecting on what the resurrection means for us and for the cosmos. But it's interesting. Matthew stresses in this interesting way that the resurrection of Jesus, like the crucifixion of Jesus, has cosmic consequences. And we'll have many opportunities to think about that. I hope you'll think about that today. That it not only impacts you and your family and your hopes for eternity, but it's actually the very first steps towards this wonder of the new creation which Jesus proclaimed. So the first word, earthquake. The second word, maybe a little more what you'd expect in verse 6. Just look with me, if you will. I'll back up to verse 5. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." They'd seen it. Verse 6, "He is not here, for he has risen." Let's think for a moment about the second word, risen. Jesus Christ has risen. This idea of the risenness of Christ is, it's so important, and yet something we don't always think very much about. We can proclaim it, we can exclaim it, but we don't always claim it and think it through and understand why it matters. It matters for eternity that Jesus is risen. It's interesting, the choice of words. It's put in the passive voice. It's not Jesus flexing his cosmic muscles, though he could have. It's not Jesus showing his power, although he could have. It's actually showing the power of God in his Son, acting upon his Son. In other words, it stresses that what has happened to Jesus at the tomb is actually the fulfillment of everything God has been talking about. It's the fulfillment of God the Father, who is bringing his Son back to life. Not only back to life, but into new life, into resurrection life. Matthew wants us to know that. All the gospel writers want us to know it. You know, the very first Easter begins with this recognition of the risenness of Christ. In fact, all the Easter accounts describe in different language, like a symphony, four different viewpoints on the same event, a magnificent God-inspired symphony, different angles, different perspectives, different emphases, but they're all focused on this central truth that Jesus Christ is risen. He has been raised from the dead, and the reason you and I gather here this Lord's Day morning is because of that central fact. The crucified Christ has been raised. He is risen. That's a very important word for us to get our minds around, this, the risenness of Christ. You know, it's interesting that what the angel actually says at this point, at this very first Easter, first consciousness of Easter, the thing he's emphasizing is something that wasn't there. Isn't that interesting what he says? "Do not be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus. He is not here. The tomb is empty." Christianity celebrates something that is not there at this moment. An empty tomb becomes for us the symbol of this new life, which now we see in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The very first Easter began with a celebration that Jesus was not in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea that we hear all about in chapter 27. The writer Matthew goes to great pains in chapter 27, verse 57 through 61. There was a grave. It was a tomb. It belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. There were those who watched his body being placed in the tomb. The very women who are described here in chapter 28, verse 1, who go to the tomb to look at the tomb, to perhaps engage with Christ by anointing his body with funeral oil, some of the other gospel accounts hint at that. But here, the emphasis is on the burial of Christ. He really was buried because he really was dead. So this Easter Sunday, more than anything else, we celebrate that the crucified Christ is the risen Christ. He is risen to new and never-ending life. And brothers and sisters, we hang on to that. We hang on to that. You know, the older I get, the more I hang on to that. The more I become acquainted with all the things that come with age, and the more I let go of loved ones, and I go to more and more funerals, and I think about death and the reality of death, and I think about that sometimes a lot, the more grateful I am that we worship a Lord who really died and has really been raised. I don't know about you, but that gives me great hope, joyful hope, confidence, so that even at a funeral in Christ, we can be hopeful, we can be confident. Because Jesus has been raised, those of us who are in Jesus, we also will be raised. That's the second word, risen. The third word I'd like to focus on for just a moment in closing is the word come. Verse 6b. I'll back up to the beginning of the verse. He is not here, says the angel, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. You know, I often look at Charles Spurgeon's old sermons when I'm preparing, and I looked up this passage, and I found a sermon by the great Charles Spurgeon back in the 19th century who wrote an entire sermon on this one word, come. An entire sermon on this idea of the angel telling people, the disciples initially and after the disciples through them, the rest of the human race, come. Come to the tomb. Come to the resurrected Christ. See where he lay. Know that his tomb is empty because he has been raised to new life. It's a wonderful invitation. I've got a good friend back in the UK named Glenn Scribner. I quote Glenn quite often. Not quite as often as Charles Spurgeon, but Glenn is a brilliant apologist, a great evangelist. He's a minister down in the south of England, and he runs a video ministry. It's very 21st century. He runs a video ministry, and he produces these brilliant videos that are helpful for evangelism, for explaining the gospel to people who want to understand it. And he has a special series for Easter 2024. And he calls the series, Easter is for Atheists. And it's actually based on the Gospel of John, John's account of the resurrection, the famous incident where St. Thomas the Doubter didn't believe and wouldn't believe until he could actually put his finger in the wound, he said. And so my friend Glenn does a brilliant sermon on that idea of how Jesus, in his stooping to reach out to us, makes himself available in the most intimate way to those first century witnesses. We don't know if Thomas actually put his finger in the side of Jesus or not, but we do know Jesus made himself available. He stooped to make himself available to a doubter, to someone who did not believe in Jesus. Well, this is getting at that same idea. Jesus and his resurrection is an invitation to all of us to turn again to Jesus. If you've been following Jesus a long time, now's a wonderful time to look again at the resurrected Christ and renew a commitment to him, to renew our confidence, our trust in the gospel, to renew our confidence and trust in the resurrection. Easter's a wonderful time to do that. And if you're here today, you've been a believer a long time, that's a wonderful thing for you to do this Lord's Day. But Easter is also a season when the Lord of life, the crucified one who died for sinners, makes himself available to sinners. And the angel, echoing Jesus' own gospel call to the disciples earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, come, this angel echoes Christ's own words and says, come and see. Come and see. You know, there may be people sitting here in the congregation this morning. Maybe you've been to church all your life. Maybe you haven't. It's Easter. A lot of people go to church just on Christmas and Easter. Go figure. But whatever brings you here today, whether you're a lifelong Christian or someone who's never really claimed the promises of Christ, there's an Easter message for you. Jesus invites you, whoever you are, whatever your background may be, whatever mistakes you've made, whatever sin you struggle with, Jesus makes himself available to you to come to him. And no, we can't go to the tomb. It's a long way from here. And his body's not there anyway. We may not be able to do those things, but there's something we could do even more, infinitely more important. We can put our trust in the resurrected Jesus. We can call out to the resurrected Jesus in response to his call. Come, says the angel, repeating Jesus' words. And our response should be, yes, Lord. Yes, I come to you. In my brokenness, in my inadequate faith, in my confusion, in my uncertainty, in my struggles, I come to you. I come to you. Easter is for atheists. Easter is a chance to reach out to those who do not know the crucified Christ, those who've never trusted in the resurrected Christ. If that is you and you're in this room, we're so glad you're here. Now is a wonderful day, a God-given day to say, yes, I come. And as you leave this church today, as you go out to have lunch with your family and friends, as you go through the rest of Easter week, you know, the rest of the Easter week, the rest of the world's hardly going to remember Easter. Be a person that remembers Easter. Tomorrow at work, when your friends are well past Easter, if they pause for Easter at all, they're probably going to be over it tomorrow. Be an Easter person tomorrow. Be a person who, like the angel, echoes the voice of the King. Come. Come, says the King. May our words and our deeds today and next week and next month and this year and until Jesus comes, may our constant refrain in gratitude and praise be, oh, please come. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus.